All right. Good morning, church. What a difference it was sitting up there in children's time this week versus last week. About half the crew was there from last week, but it led me to think that God is sovereign even in that, right? Who's here today and who's not here today? You know, Rick, you were talking about the 20th of September, and man, that may be a small men's breakfast because the Honduras team is going and there'll be a men's retreat. But sometimes a smaller group is a blessing. You know, we've experienced that in our Koinonia groups. Depending on who comes, you can enjoy a big group, you can enjoy a small group. So this is a smaller group here today at church. Do you think God is sovereign in that? Do you think that each one of us here is here by his sovereignty? Yes. So if you are here this morning, there is something, even as weak as the message is, as I can portray the message upcoming, there is something for you here. Listen for it and see what God will speak to you in. And with that, I'm excited, very excited to be back here with you again to preach another message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you weren't here last week, we were in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and I started with a basic introduction to the context of that chapter, or that book in general. 1 Corinthians, of course, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Corinth being a city in Greece, and ancient Corinth was a commercial center. It was a very well-populated city, full of diversity by virtue of the fact that a great amount of traffic came in and out of the city. It was important also to know that the Greek culture at large was very much centered around philosophy, philosophical debate. You could say different worldviews being promoted. We learned at that time of the founding of the First Corinthian church, there was as many as 50 different philosophical ideas being shared, and people there were used to having to listen to them, maybe even being bombarded by them, sifting through the different philosophies, and then deciding, well, what do I believe? What worldview will I hold? And it became part of their culture that they would take that worldview, stand behind it, or maybe plant their flag in that worldview, or often behind a specific philosopher, and that became part of their identity. And we learned that in that Greek culture, that did not lead to anything but division. Man, imagine that, 50 different political parties vying for attention, vying for power. That did not lead to unity. And unfortunately, the First Corinthian believers, those brand new believers, as the church was formed, brought that culture into the church. They did what they were accustomed to doing. They heard the teaching, whatever man God put before the church at that time. We know there was Paul and Apollos and likely others. They took in the teaching, they analyzed it, they debated it, and they decided, who do I want to follow? And unfortunately, they ended up putting flags behind men, and that led to divisions in the church. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. Or maybe I am of Peter, who wasn't even in Corinth at that time. So this division, Paul identifies as a serious concern. We learned that the way God teaches us through Paul's writing, that this is not a secondary concern. This is not a tertiary concern. Unity is a primary concern. Division is a serious problem in a church. So out of all that Paul had to say to the Corinthian church in his letter, that's the first thing he points out, and we can take note of that as to the severity of that issue. So Paul, being the good teacher, the good pastor that he was, identifies a problem, and then he sets a goal before the church. Here's what we are. This is where we need to go. And he made it in the form of a plea. And that plea came in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And if you're not there already, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing," basically saying that you all agree, "and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same spirit." And we really digested that a little bit and tried to figure out, what does that mean? Well, that same mind, that we would be in agreement, we'd think the same way, and therefore we would be able to act the same way out of the same mind. Paul identified a problem, the end goal, but he also gave them the solution. What was the solution? Take your eyes off of man and put it on God. Put it on the message of the cross, he called it in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross, or you could say the word of the cross, or the gospel, is the power of God. the way to unity, the way to function as a body more like God desires of us, is being gospel-centered, focused on the gospel. So hopefully some of that stuck, and we can live that out in the weeks to come in everything we do, in all ministry, whether at home or here or outside into the world. Be gospel-centered. So that was kind of the first half of 1 Corinthians, and I like to preach a message from the second half of Corinthians. And as you may be tipped off by some of what I asked the children, that message is going to be about the concept of wisdom. Wisdom. And if you're taking notes, I would prefer to retitle this message. I gave Tiffany a title a little early, and as I worked on it, I think a better title for what I'm going to preach today is Jesus Christ, the Power of God, and the Wisdom of God. So if you were to step back and say, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about? You read it a couple times, and you look at it. I think you would agree with me and many others. This chapter is about wisdom. Wisdom. The Greek word sophia, wisdom, or sophos, depending on how it's conjugated, is mentioned 16 times in chapter 1 alone. In 31 verses, it's mentioned 16 times. So yes, this chapter is all about wisdom. What does God want us to see here today with the concept of wisdom? Well, our blueprint for today will be, well, let's define it. Do you know what wisdom is? Can you define it? Let's work on that together. Are there different types of wisdom, as I alluded to in our children's time? If there is, which one do I want? If there's one that I want that's better for me, how do I get it? And as always, in any good sermon, there will be some application of that knowledge into daily living. So that's where we're going today. And as I like to do, let's begin with a question. What is wisdom? How would you define that? If I asked you to stand up, I handed you a microphone, what would you say? What is wisdom? Well, if you were to put me, I hear Andrew whispering, if you were to put me on the spot, I would say wisdom is skill for life. Skill for life. I think I heard that here at New Life for the first time, and it stuck with me. I like that. Each of us want to be skilled at what we put our hands to. We want to be skilled at, I'm a dentist, I want to be a skilled dentist. If you're an educator, you want to be a skilled educator. If you're a mother at home, you want to be good at what you do. And each of us, don't we want to be skilled at life in general? The Bible calls this a race. Do we want to be good at running this race? Yes, we do. Wisdom is skill for life. But I think there's more to it than that. That's a very simplistic definition you can take with you. But there's more to it than that. There are some subcategories of wisdom. And as I often do, I go to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Noah Webster was a Christian, an American Christian, and he had a way with the English language, a way with words. If you don't read his dictionary, I would encourage it. It's one of my favorite books outside of the Bible. It's true. I said no lying today, honesty. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines wisdom in a couple ways. It breaks it into three categories, three subcategories that I think are helpful. Category one, wisdom in action. Category two, subcategory two, wisdom in faculty of mind. And three, wisdom in spirit. Okay, wisdom in action, first subcategory, you could say wisdom in act, effect, or in practice. How would we define that? Well, Webster defines it as the right use or the right exercise of knowledge. Okay? To have wisdom, we must have a base of some knowledge, and therefore we would also need to know how to rightly use it, rightly exercise it. All right? He also defines that as the choice of laudable ends and the best means to accomplish them. The choice of laudable ends and the best means to accomplish those ends. That's basically saying wisdom is choosing the right goal, the right target, the right endpoint, but it's also choosing the best means in which to get there. Wow, I like that. That's helpful. Wisdom in action. Second subcategory, wisdom in faculty of mind and how we think. And each of you right now are exercising that as we speak. You're hearing what I have to say. You're judging it, in a sense, with your experience, with your knowledge, and you're deciding if I agree with this. It's good, right? Wisdom in mind can be defined as discerning or judging what is most just, most proper, most useful, faculty of mind. The third category of wisdom is wisdom in spirit, is understanding what is true religion, what is true piety, what is true godliness. Those are the three ways we can look at wisdom. And if you're like me, as I read that, the next question I had was, according to who? According to who? It depends on who you ask. Wisdom in practice, the choice of laudable ends. I want to go there. That's not wise. Go there. Well, okay, we'll go there. I'm going to get there that way. No, do it like this. Okay, ask somebody else. Maybe they'll say something different. Choice and faculty of mind, judging between different things. What is right, just, and proper? Yeah, maybe we disagree on that. What is true religion? You ask that question here in Pueblo versus in the Middle East versus in India, you're going to hear different answers, right? An example of this in my own life, when I graduated college at the University of Arizona, I had gotten accepted into dental school, but I was waiting a year. My wife hadn't graduated. She got a year to graduate, and we were waiting to get married. And I decided to take a job at the Marriott Hotel on campus, huge building on campus, and it was the best job I could get at the time because everybody knew I was leaving in a year, so I couldn't really use my degree. But it was a good experience. So got into the workforce, worked for a year, and I developed at least a superficial relationship with the GM, with the general manager of Marriott, a man that was very financially successful. So we had a conversation one time, and he knew that I was engaged, and he looked at me and said, "Drew, let me give you some advice. You are too young to get married." I was 21 at the time. "You are too young to get married. That is foolish. It is too financially risky. Take it from me. It's too financially risky. Sure, you can be with her, and you know you want to have kids, go ahead. You don't need to be married for that. But you it's too risky. You'll lose, if and when you get divorced, you're going to lose half. You're going to be a dentist. You're going to make a lot of money. No, you don't do it." Whoa. Choice of laudable ends. I guess his target was a little different than mine. I guess coming from a man who had lost half maybe a couple times. So it depends on who you ask, right? So that kind of leads us to the thought, well, then there are different types of wisdom? Are there? Yes, and remember, we're not speaking about truth. Are there different types of truth? No, truth can be defined as that which is in exact accordance with fact or reality. That's truth. There is but one truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Whether you agree with me on that or whether you don't quite understand it, 2 + 2 = 4. That is truth. But wisdom maybe depends on who you ask. So then that leads us to, if there are different types of wisdom, what are they? And that'll take us right into our scripture. I preached more or less last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18-ish. We pick up in verse 19. You can follow along with me there if you will. God says, Paul says, for it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." The wisdom of the wise. "And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. All right, in those three verses, there's a lot going on. But we can at least deduce that God has given us two categories of wisdom. There's not a third. Two categories of wisdom. He says here, the wisdom of the wise. You could say the wisdom of man or the wisdom of the world. Those are synonymous. In comparison to the wisdom of God. There are but two categories, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the wise. Let's talk about that a little bit. And I want to recognize that a couple weeks ago, we had a guest preacher, Mr. Tony Ariano. I wasn't here. I was on a retreat with my boys up in Westcliff. But I understand that he preached on man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Raise your hand if you were here that Sunday, three Sundays ago. Yeah, many of you raised your hand. And so when I found out what he preached on, I was like, ooh, I shared with my fellow elders that Monday morning, ooh, maybe I need to find something else to preach. Because I was already planning on preaching this. But then I stopped and I said, wait a minute. Two preachers were given carte blanche on what to preach. Independently chose different passages that speak about God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Maybe there's something here that God wants this body to hear. Is there a reason you're here this morning? Is there something God wants you to hear? Yes. Is it about God's wisdom or human wisdom? Maybe. But there is a reason that he wants this message from two different preachers to be preached. And my goal is that I would not be repetitive, I would not be redundant, but that maybe I can provide something new from God's word that'll challenge you, that'll inspire you. But if it is redundant, Maybe you need to hear it twice. Maybe we need to hear it twice. All right, so there are two different types of wisdom, man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Through Scripture, let's look at that a little bit deeper. Let's look at man's wisdom. Again, going to verse 21. No, I'm sorry, verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, from that we can understand God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. We could say the wisdom of this world then is foolish. The Greek word there to mean made foolish is where we get our English word moron. God has made the wisdom of this world moronic. He's made it foolish. He's made it, another way to translate that would be useless. Man, that's tough to understand. James 3 says, as Mr. Ariano preached, 3:15, the wisdom of man does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. It is earthly. It's limited to this earth. It is not supernatural. It is based off of only what we can see and observe. And we're trying to put the pieces together the best that we can, but it is limited. It is sensual. It's based on our senses, perhaps, what we observe through taste and smell and sight and hearing, feeling perhaps. Or maybe that goes to mean it's based on our human desire, our lust. We bring in what we want or what we don't like, and we call that wisdom. And ultimately you step back further and you'd say it's demonic. Does that prick you a little bit? Man's wisdom? You mean my wisdom is demonic? How do we understand that? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Well, let's step back and look at the beginning. It's so helpful to step back and look at Genesis. So many answers to these questions can be in the book of Genesis and the Old Testament. How was it in the beginning? In the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, God called his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, man and woman, good, very good. They walked with him in perfect unity, in perfect relationship. They looked to him for knowledge and wisdom, and all was right. But in that fateful day, when Eve was tempted by the serpent, by Satan, and Adam chose to disobey God, he took his eyes, he led his wife, they took their eyes off of God and God's knowledge, God's wisdom, and they decided to act in their own. And from then on, we have progressively gone into darkness, progressively wandered away from God's true wisdom, his true knowledge. So God made that wisdom foolish. How did he do that? Well, he did it by allowing it to happen. Do you think God didn't know what was happening in the garden? Why he did that and how he did it is another, or why he did it is another question for another day. But do you think he allowed that to happen? Yeah. He could have immediately stepped in right between Eve and the serpent, stepped on his head right there. He didn't. He allowed it to happen. He allowed Adam and Eve to make their choices. And by doing so, he made that wisdom foolish. Okay, go your own way. The Bible says he gave us up to a reprobate mind. I picture it as we're walking the path with God. We're in some idyllic setting in the mountains or in a field, and we're walking the path with God. Perhaps we're holding his hand, or perhaps we're simply following him. We're keeping our eyes on our guide. He knows where he's taking us. We're looking around, and we're observing. He's teaching us about what we see. Ooh, taste that one. That one's really good. Try that. Ooh, yeah, that one's a little sour. You can try it, but maybe not. That one's kind of pokey. Be careful. We're following God, and we're on the path. We're good. That fateful first step off the path. God turns, hey, are you want to do that? Okay. Go your own way. You sure? Yeah, I guess you are. Did one step lead to step and come back? No. Unfortunately, that was a trajectory that we stepped further and further off the path. Maybe we started in a beautiful valley, but as soon we led into the woods, and the canopy above our heads became denser and thicker and thicker. It's darker and darker. We're tripping over roots and rocks, and we still think, don't worry, I know where I'm going. I got this. We'll still get to where I want to go. That is man's wisdom. Romans chapter 1 says it like this. Talks about man's wisdom in versus God's wisdom. Speaking of humanity, They became futile in their thoughts. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. God made the wisdom of this world, made man's wisdom foolish by allowing us to go our own way. You take your eyes off of him, that is where you will go. Not a pretty sight. If you don't like that, don't take it from me. Read it yourself. Wrestle with it yourself. For it is God's truth. All right. So what's God's wisdom like? Again, we could go to James 3, and it says, but God's wisdom is the wisdom that is from above, is first pure. It's not earthly. It's from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Man's wisdom, useless. God's wisdom, full of fruit. It bears fruit. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And as Mr. Ariano did, you can have a whole sermon just on each of these and go into each one a lot more deeply, but let's leave it like this. There are two categories of wisdom. Man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Man's wisdom, inferior. God's wisdom, infinitely superior. Okay, so Paul has done what he did in the first half of the chapter. He's done it again. Corinthians, you have a problem. Your eyes are on man. Your eyes are on man's philosophy, which can be translated wisdom. Your eyes are on the worldview and the solutions to the problems that man is putting forth. Take your eyes off of man and put it on God's wisdom. That's the problem. There's the end point, God's wisdom. Next question, how do we get there? Again, as a good pastor, a good teacher, a good coach, Paul shows them how to get there. Read with me 1 Corinthians, we're continuing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it is. Where do you find wisdom? You find it in Christ. For Christ is the wisdom of God. Paul says, I am not coming to you with wisdom of words, fancy words, and great, well-thought-out tricks and hooks and this and that. I'm coming to you with the simplicity of Christ crucified, centered on the gospel. For Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. Put your eyes on him. You must know Christ if you are to know wisdom, God's wisdom. Okay, well, if you're new here and you're saying, you know, Pastor Drew, I hear what you're saying. You made a pretty good point maybe about Batman's wisdom, not so good. God's wisdom, good. Knowing Jesus, that's how it is. What do you mean, know Christ? Help me out here. I don't know what you mean. What does it mean to know Christ? Okay, very good question. Christ called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and life? We're lost off the path in the woods. He is the way home, back to the right path, back into eternal life with God. He's the truth. We're wrestling with, there's so many options here. What's the truth? He's the truth. There's nothing that awaits us apart from Christ but death, physical and spiritual death, but he is life. Do you believe that? He is the light of the world. He called himself that. We're dark. We're in the darkness of the woods. He came and shed light and brought us back in to a relationship with God. He is the wisdom of God. How do we know him? Well, let's go back to our definition of wisdom. You guys remember? Three categories, hopefully. Wisdom can be defined as wisdom in action, wisdom in faculty of mind, wisdom in spirit. That was helpful for me to think through wisdom in that way. Let's do it again, but now in reverse order. Knowing Christ starts with wisdom in spirit. You must know Christ spiritually. What does that mean? Well, a relationship with Christ is how you know him. It's a relationship. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. How do you have a relationship with Christ? You talk to him like any other relationship in your life. It could be right here, right now. It could be in the car on the way home. It could be in your backyard later. Jesus, I want to talk to you. Jesus, I understand. I feel lost. I've been putting my faith in the wisdom of this world, and it's led me nowhere. I need help. I need wisdom. Lord, will you give me wisdom? Will you help me, Jesus? He's listening. He will help you. But it goes further than that. He's not going to just come and coach you for this life and how to do better in this life alone. He's going to come bearing a gift of eternal life. He's going to hold it out to you. But like any other gift, it must be received. He's not going to open your jacket pocket and force it in your pocket. You have to reach out and take it. That gift is eternal life. You start your relationship with Jesus by talking to him. Lord, I want you in my life. I believe what I'm hearing today, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I need your help. Will you come into my life and help me? He will answer that prayer, and he will bring with him a gift of eternal life. You must receive it. By receiving it, it's saying, I do believe. I put my faith in you. No longer will I put my faith in man. I will put my faith in what you have to say, Jesus. Please show me. Please show me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God doesn't have to offer you that gift, but he does. We went our own way voluntarily. He doesn't have to come after us, but he does. You just need to ask him for help. And then he'll come bearing that gift. It's by his grace, and you accept it through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You want to have wisdom? You must know Christ. How do you know Christ? It starts with that third category of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. You know him spiritually first through a relationship with him. You know that you have that relationship by communicating with him, by asking him into your life, reaching out and accepting that gift of grace that he offers you. Praise God. And as Brother Leroy read this morning, great timing, it gets better. Because as you accept that gift and you commit yourself to Christ, he sends his helper. You're not alone anymore. He sends his helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, to understand what you're seeing in the world, to convict you when something isn't right, to change your tastes. You know, before when I was all by myself, man, this tasted good, but now I see it's disgusting. I don't want it. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is there changing you. Second category, in reverse order, intellectual. Wisdom is faculty of mind. Okay, now I have Christ. He's my leader. He's my guide. I'm committed to him. I have the Holy Spirit. I must progress in wisdom and faculty of mind. How do you do that? What does that mean? You study his word. You study the Bible. Which part? All of it. Every page, one way or another, speaks of Jesus Christ. For he is the wisdom of God. The Old Testament helps us understand, like we said a minute ago, helps us understand in Genesis where we started and how where we are now, how we got here. It helps us understand our dire need of a Savior and how we are utterly lost and in the dark without him. It talks about the coming of that Savior, that Messiah. It prepares the way for the gospel. The New Testament begins. We read about Jesus' life, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We learn about the coming of that Messiah. The epistles, the letters to the churches, explain Jesus' life, explain the gospel to us, help us understand how we are to live it out. Revelation, what will Jesus do next? And then the canon is completed. You want to know Christ? Starts with the relationship, spiritually knowing Christ. Then it progresses to faculty of mind. Be wise by studying his word, asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand it, coming to Bible studies, hearing sermons, listening to other sermons and commentaries and the whole nine yards. We are so blessed with the wealth of knowledge that we have at our fingertips. Last category to discuss, which is the first one we defined, wisdom in action. Wisdom in action. Okay, now I have Christ in my life. He's my guide. I have the Holy Spirit helping me understand how I am to live. I'm armed with some knowledge. Now live it out. Live it out. John chapter 14, verses 15, from Jesus' mouth itself, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Live out your faith in action. Live wisely in how you choose to act, built upon your knowledge of Scripture, but ultimately on your relationship with Christ. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works or by my works. Live it out. All right, beloved, that's pretty much the point. That's really all I had to say. But there's a couple other parting thoughts that I will leave with you. That's the important thing you just heard. But know that God is a little indignant that we would choose a wisdom other than his. You can hear it in his voice. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age, which you could say is the debater? Bring them forth. Let me see how they can solve the real problems of this life. You mean look around? How are we doing? No, nothing? How are we doing? Not so well, right? There's a lot of problems. Are the scribe, the wise man, the age, do they really have the answers to life's hardest problems? No. He goes on in verse 25 to say, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is not to say that God has foolishness or weakness, but it is to say in a literary technique that even the most foolish aspect of God, his weakest point, is infinitely wiser than the most wise men has to offer. The weakest part of God, if there was such a thing, is infinitely stronger than the mightiest might of men. God is indignant. It's like he's put before us. We need sustenance, right? We have to eat every day. He's put before us a meal. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Every day we got to eat. And he's prepared this lavish meal. It looks beautiful. I mean, picture Thanksgiving dinner on steroids. Whatever in your mind, whatever comes to mind, it smells. Oh, it smells so good. Oh, and it's got, oh, everything looks so wonderful. I need that. Oh, I'm hungry. Let's go get it. And then off over here, week old roadkill. The raccoon or the skunk up the road, half its skin falling off, maggot infested. And somehow, really? God is indignant. He will make his point about his wisdom versus man's wisdom. He continues. For you see your calling, I'm in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You think you're wise? You go about your way. I'm going to use the lowly in society to make my point. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will bring to shame, and is progressively doing so, the wisdom of this world. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. He will not share his glory with another. Be cautious on where you put your faith, where you put your confidence. It should be in the Lord ultimately. He will not share his glory with another. All right, as we finish, let's put this to application perhaps. There was a lot. I was taking notes. There was a lot that was raised this morning in Sunday school for prayer requests. Physical pain. Many in the body are in physical pain. Do we need wisdom in dealing with physical pain? Yes. Do we need wisdom in making health decisions based off of various options of where to go, whether it's dealing with medication, thyroid, histamine medication, or hip dysplasia? Do we need help making those decisions? Do we need wisdom? What about parenting? Parenting is hard. There's many of us that are in the throes of it right now. It's very difficult. Do we need wisdom? What about marriages? Are there any of us out there struggling with marriage? We need wisdom. What about work conflicts? A couple of us are applying for new jobs and wrestling with different things with work conflicts and personalities. What about finances? We started this morning talking about finances. Is there a wise way to proceed? Depends on who you ask. What about ministry in general? Pastor John asked for that. Ministry, how do we do ministry? We need God's wisdom. Where does it start? Wisdom is first found in a relationship with Christ. Then it is digging into his scriptures. And then it is living it out. Now, that is not to say that you can't lean on people that aren't Christians. That is not to say that you can't ask a brother who's maybe not coming to church his opinion. But ultimately, lean on your understanding of how God has orchestrated the world. Lean on that first. And then when you find wisdom that is helpful, that is good, who do you praise? Who do you praise? Let us finish with verses 30 and 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's everything for us. That, because, for the reason, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is what he wants. If you find wisdom, you find the good stuff, what do you do with it? Glory in the Lord. What does that mean, glory? It means to boast. Your translation may seem boast, or to exult, which means kind of to jump for joy. Or you could say to rejoice in triumph. When you find something good, who do you give the credit to? I have to go through a very difficult surgery. There's someone that's about to go through a back surgery. I have to go and I'm going to seek counsel from various surgeons. None of them love God. They're all atheists, let's say. But their knowledge, they're skillful. Am I putting my faith in them, or am I praying with everything we just went through, seeking counsel, going to godly counsel, help make this decision, and then I go with the counsel of the physician that I believe is the wise one. He's made a good case, and I trust in him. The surgery comes out beautifully. Man, that was a good decision. Praise God. Thank you, God, for that man that you gave me and you put in my path that did the surgery for me. Thank you for the knowledge. Whether he knows it or not, if it's right knowledge, it comes from God. Thank you for that man. Lord, will you be with him? Help him to know where true knowledge is found, that his hands should be being used, the gifts that he's been given should be used for you, that whoever boasts, that he would boast in the Lord. Beloved, as we go to prayer here and close, we need wisdom in all facets of life. Where do we find it? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. How do you learn to mine it out? Well, that's a process. Let's get after it. Let's help each other to that end. And let's glorify God throughout the whole process. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. As was said, Lord, it is a beautiful day outside. You've done wonders outside in this changing of the season, perhaps. But it's a beautiful time in here as well. We thank you for the songs that were lifted up, the instruments that are accompanying those voices. Lord, we thank you for your word being preached, for the announcements and the prayer requests, just seeing that all is going on in life, for the many ways that you are answering those prayers and the many ways that you are attending to them now and will answer them in your way and your timing. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy. Lord, it is true that at this point, we are not dealing with any significant schisms in this body. We are enjoying a time of unity. May we fight for it, Lord. May we protect it. May we ever perfect it further to your glory. And when we do so, Lord, in everything in life, may we seek your wisdom. May we shun the wisdom of this world and seek the true wisdom that can only be found in Jesus Christ, his word, and a relationship. And for anybody in our presence, Lord, who is just getting a little bit of what I'm saying, there's two types of wisdom, and there's one that leads to eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would not let that seed go unwatered, that you would not let Satan come and snatch it up. Lord, that you would speak to that person. There is a reason they're here today, that they would become wise in the things of God and join you in your kingdom and experience and revel in everlasting eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.